Let me read for you from God's Word, starting in verse 11. And if you would you please stand as we read from God's holy Word, just from verse 11 down through verse 24. And this is what God's holy, inspired, inerrant Word says. It says, "For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin, for I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I could preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, and I stayed with him 15 days. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I declare in the sight of God, I am not lying in what I have written or in what I write to you. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches that are in Christ. They simply kept hearing, 'He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together to hear, to learn, to be molded into your image. And Lord, I pray this morning as we go through this text, Lord, that you are glorified and that your name is lifted high. And Lord, that we recognize that we are here, Lord, to worship you and you alone. And it's in your name we do pray. Amen. You can be seated. Children, you are dismissed to go to children's service, right? Y'all wanted to do that about 5 minutes ago, but I delayed and let you hear the reading of the word. That's all right. I do want to tell you a story this morning. I want to give you a testimony. It's not my testimony. I want to give you the testimony of a young man named Robbie. Robbie, in 1994, was about to graduate high school, and he had a Division I scholarship to go play basketball at UNC Greensboro. Now, at that time, Robbie was like many young men. He had a girlfriend in high school, and Robbie's girlfriend wasn't real happy about it because she was going to be at LSU, and she felt like UNC Greensboro and Baton Rouge were just too far apart for these young folks to be separated. And so Robbie does what every young man does, right? He turns down a D1 scholarship to go be closer to his girlfriend. We hear those stories and we think, man, what are you doing? But this is what, right? This is what young love does. Young love causes us to do crazy things. And so what he does is Robbie says, "Hey, look, I'm going to find a college close to where my girlfriend's at, and I'm going to see if I can go play basketball for them." And so what he does is he calls this school, and he finds a school by the name of William Carey in Louisiana. Now, some of you may know that name. Some of that may be the very first time you've ever heard of William Carey. Now, William Carey just so happens to be a Southern Baptist college. And so he calls him and says, "Hey, I've got a D1 scholarship to go play for UNC Greensboro, but I want to come play for you." So the coach, what would you think he would do? He would think, "Hey, this sounds great. I got a D1 guy that wants to come play for me. I'll take him on." So Robbie tells him, comes, he's going to come and be a part of that. The problem with this for Robbie is that Robbie is a devout Catholic going to a Southern Baptist college, which makes him pretty much target number one on every person's evangelism. Like, every person that's got to take evangelism course, they're like, "Hey, we got a guy on campus, Robbie, who's a devout Catholic. I think we need to go evangelize Robbie," which wouldn't be such a bad thing if it hadn't been for the problem that his girlfriend decides that she no longer wants to be with him and dumps him as he goes to school. And now you think, well, that's here. Robbie now has this scholarship. He's going to school. He's no longer has a girlfriend. He's on campus, and he's going through all these different things that are happening there, and he's stuck at this Southern Baptist school playing basketball. Well, 4 years go by pretty quickly. Robbie goes by. He graduates in 1998, right out of college. He starts a company. This company goes bankrupt, not wanting to open up a business again and try to figure all that out. Robbie says, you know what? I'm really good at fighting, so I'm going to go fight MMA. He decides that he's going to go and get in the octagon and start punching people, and that didn't work out for him, so he decides he's going to be a bouncer at a local bar. And eventually he becomes moves from being a bouncer at the front door to behind the bar. And one night driving home from the bar, Robbie gets hit by an 18-wheeler, messing up two discs in his back and two discs in his neck. And like most people, when you wind up with a severe back injury, the doctor prescribes him with some very powerful pain medicine, some Oxycontin, some Valium, some Percocets, and it didn't take long. Within about 3 months, Robbie was severely addicted to prescription pain medications. And it wasn't long before someone in his life, a prescription pain dealer, suggested that Robbie could then decide that, you know, this prescription pain meds is pretty expensive. There's a cheaper alternative that we can get for you. And decided that cocaine and heroin would be a better alternative for him to have. And if you're going to use cocaine and heroin, then you might as well sell cocaine and heroin. And he began to deal drugs. He took his business degree he learned in at William & Carey and became one of the largest drug dealers in Louisiana. It wasn't long before the cops caught on. And six of Robbie's friends went to jail. Eight of his friends died from drug overdoses, just like drugs always tend to do. And these drugs began to tear his world apart. He became increasingly using. He used more and more, and eventually it began to cause him to steal over $15,000 from his parents by memorizing their credit card numbers and charging up bills. His electricity was cut off, the water was cut off, his phone was cut off. At this point, Robbie had a $160 a day drug addiction. $160 a day. That's $1,200 a week, almost $4,500 a month, just to pay for his drugs. Robbie says that he returned home to his parents' home, and by the grace of God, they welcomed him back in. They helped him get a treatment. He went to a couple of rehabilitation centers, and it was in one of these rehabilitation centers on November 12th, 2002. He was actually back at his parents' home and in his bedroom, and he remembered that one of his college roommates by the name of Jeremy Brown had told him some 7 years earlier that if there was ever a time that he found himself in a place where your world is crashing down and it's crashing down on you and you don't know what else to do, Robbie, you can call out to God and he will save you from your sins. He told Robbie, you can give your life over to him and he will be there for you. And on that night, that's exactly what Robbie did. He got down on his knees and he cried out to God and he said, God, if you're real, I want to surrender my life to you and I repent of my sins because I've done some pretty bad things in my life. I tell you that story because the Apostle Paul knows that if we're going to reach the world, if we're going to help people see grace and see the reality of the gospel, the best proof that we can often show them is the transformed life, the life that has been changed by the power of God. Paul went headlong into what his life looked like and what his life looked like now. If you see Paul's testimony right here in Galatians chapter 1, He said, I want to show you the truth and the grace of the gospel because of the changed life I live. And see, what Paul understood is that it's only a divine gospel that has the power to change lives. And so he starts off with this argument, this life, that it was his life, that is our life. When we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we can make this argument, and he makes this argument, that it could not and it cannot and it will not be changed if the gospel that he was preaching was of some man's origin. He says, look, the only reason my life is changed, the only reason I am the way I am today is because of Jesus Christ. It's because of the power of the gospel. It's because of what he did on the cross. And so he wanted the people to know that it didn't come from man, that this was not something that was made up or man-made. Paul says, I encountered Jesus Christ myself, and I received it from a revelation from him. A lot of times when we see people wanting to transform and change their life, they look for help from somewhere or something. Sometimes they look to human gurus. They look to a self-help person. If you go to the library, if you go to the bookstore, there's all kinds of books that will tell you how to live your best life now, how you can live differently, and all the different tactics and all the different things that you can do. It'll tell you if you get up early in the morning and make your bed. Have you heard that guy? If you just get up and make your bed every morning, you'll live a better life. I don't know about that. I haven't made up my bed in like 50 years, I don't think. I still struggle with that. My wife gets up every morning, makes her side of the bed. And I get up every morning, and I look at my side. And eventually, at some point in the day, I feel bad, and I go make my side because I don't want it to look as bad. I want it to look as good as hers. But here's the deal. If we just want to look to some human guru or some sort of new age religion, there's no way our life can truly be changed. It has to be changed through Jesus Christ. Humans cannot create something that's without error or something that is everlasting or something that will have a lasting effect. It's just not possible for us. And that's why we need Jesus Christ. This is why we need God in our life. The religions that human beings invent and always end up glorifying themselves or glorifying other humans. There's always some law to keep, some new teaching to follow, some ritual to perform, some penance to endure, some state of consciousness that we need in order to bring salvation. But that's not what Christianity tells us. That's not what God tells us. This is what makes Christianity different than all the other religions are in the world, because it comes from God, the one true gospel. It's not man-made, which is why God always gets all the glory. Lord, we come and we worship you because we recognize that if it wasn't for you or if it wasn't because of you, we would not know. We would not be able to understand the depth of our sins and the riches of your mercy. And so Christ comes and he entered into human history and he lived this perfect sinless life and he died on the cross for our sins and he rose from the dead and now lives in the hearts of those who follow him. And so the change that occurred in Paul's life and the change that occurred in my life and the change that occurs in those who are the believers who follow Christ cannot and could not have come from anything human, but only by that which is divine. Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation, put it a little over 500 and some years ago. He says, the knowledge of Christ and of faith is not a human work, but it is utterly a divine gift. So when we live this life, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, one of the things we have to understand is that our integrity, our holiness, and consistency either support or undermine our witness. What we do as Christians and how we live our life is so important. It's being people of integrity in what we say and what we do is so important to the proclamation of the gospel. I want to share a story that I experienced myself going back to being on the mission field in Arroyo Seco, Mexico. In Arroyo, there's a missionary name. His name is Stephen, and his wife is Alejandra, and they're Mexican nationals who moved 4 hours from their home to plant a church in this little mountain town. Sits about 5,000 feet up in the mountains of central Mexico. There was no evangelical church that was in this place. And they were being supported and trained by IMB missionaries. And so they go and they plant this little church over there, and we would go on the mission field, and early on we would go from place to place, and there was no church there, and he was just going from house to house, and he was engaging with the local community. And he was asking them, and he was trying to meet whatever need. He was trying to do whatever he could to engage them in conversation, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And there was a long time before he really even saw any fruit from his labors. And finally, he had this one man. He needed help. He needed help getting to the doctor's office. And from this little mountain community to a doctor's office was a very long, expensive, and hard trip. But Stephen would take this man, put him in his old beat-up Bronco, and drive him a couple of hours to the hospital so this man could get treatment. And eventually, there was this other man that was watching all the things that were going on. And this man eventually allowed Stephen to begin a Bible study in his home. And we said, why did you allow? When we started asking, how did you get to this point to allow Stephen to start this Bible study in your house? And he said, I watched him. I watched his life. I watched how he lived. I've read the Bible. I know the things that it says. And I've seen how some people say one thing and act another way. But this man believes and does what the Bible says. And I watched how he lived his life. We have to be willing and able to do what Scripture tells us to do. To live the way Scripture commands us to live. Our actions are a witness to the community. That the actions of this missionary is what helped open the doors to the people hearing the gospel message. Church, if we can't be trusted, if the life we live doesn't match this, what the Scripture calls us to be, the message that we're called to preach, the message that we're called to share, if we don't live that life, then in the eyes of the unbelievers, we cannot be trusted. I've personally heard people say, if that's what Christianity is, then I want no part about it. And I don't want to hear it. Not because of people who are living good Christian lives or seeking God's will and applying God's word to their life. I hear it because of people who are lukewarm in their walk, who live how they want to live Monday through Saturday and put on a good face to come to church on Sunday. When I was in my 20s, I was begging God for a new job. I was in a bad situation, begging Him to go, Lord, just give me any job I'll take it. And so I was given a job. The Lord provided a job. At least I believe the Lord provided a job. I say that because I'm not so certain that He did. Because on the first day on the job, as we were actually working out of town, I went to work for a construction company. They put us up in a hotel room because we were several hours from home. The people that I was rooming with began to pull out drugs out of their bags to have a good time that night. I thought, oh Lord, what have you put me in? And I just wasn't living my best life then. I wasn't living my best Christian life then. I did not participate in the drugs. It wasn't something I was keenly involved in, but I did at that point in my early 20s think that alcohol was something that was okay for me to partake in. And so I began to drink with them, and I began to have a good time with them, and I began to witness to them. And finally, one of them looked at me and said, "What makes you think you're going to get into heaven? You don't live any different than I do. So why should I be worried about doing anything different with my life?" See, I think the Lord used that job. It wasn't the job that I should have taken, but it was the job that the Lord used to get me, to bring me back on track, to say, "Son, you need to be living the way that I've called you to live. You need to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship," what Romans tells us. Or as 1 Peter tells us, to be holy for your God is holy. We have to learn to act in, with integrity, that we that when we live differently than the rest of the world, when we proclaim the gospel that is different than the rest of the world proclaims, right? I guarantee you, when you live a different way, your integrity will be called into question. Not because you have a bad integrity, because they want to know, do you believe what you say you believe? Do you really believe that this is God's word? Do you really believe that you're called to act this way? And people may say things about you, and they're going to talk about the way you live. Some of them may even give straight out lies. But if we're living the life that God has called us to live, if we are living lives that are above reproach, then the lies that are said about us are easily to be rebuked. But just because we live a holy and acceptable life doesn't mean that we should ever let accusation or slander go against us without rebuke. Sometimes there's challenges that we have people come into our life and they'll speak something against us, and it is good to turn the other cheek. It is good to let our actions to speak for what's being said. That people can say that doesn't fit with their character. I've watched the way that they've lived their life. We can and we should stand and defend our integrity when it's called into question, especially when it concerns the gospel. Peter understood this when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3. He says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you," right? They want to know, why are you living the way that you're living? And be ready to tell them. He says, "But yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, then for doing evil." Look, there's plenty of times when people speak out against us and people say things about us that we, in our flesh, want to take revenge. We want to defend ourselves. We want to say, well, we do the opposite of the golden rule, right? We do unto others as they've done unto us. Since you did that to me, I'm going to do it to you. Instead of doing unto others as you would have them do unto you, right? We instead of showing them the way to live our life, we want to go back and repay evil for evil. We want to act in such a way that allows us to get retribution, instead of acting in such a way that those who call into question your integrity are the ones who are put to shame. Here in our text, we see Paul defending his integrity. He's defending his gospel message, and he's doing it with gentleness and with respect. And he does it by writing his autobiography to the Galatians. He says, "You're right. There was a time in my life that I didn't act in a way that I should have been acting." He says, "I can prove what I'm telling you is the truth, and I can show you the power of the gospel because of the way that my life has been changed." Look, there's times when we want to hide from our past. I get it. I'm not proud of how I acted in certain situations. I'm not proud of the things that I've done in my own personal life where I've looked and I've said, and to go back to working for this construction company. That's not a part of my life that I relish. It's not a part of my life where I just stand back with a thing of pride and say, man, if I could, I just would like to go back to those days. There are days I want to get away from. Those are days that I don't particularly enjoy about my personal testimony. And sometimes we want to hide from that past. And we don't want people to know what we have done or what we've done before we came to know Christ as our Lord and Savior. But sometimes the best thing that we can do is not hide from our past, but to use it to show the change that God has brought about in our lives. Can I just tell you, if I was such a broken person, God can do that in your life too. See, that's what the world wants to hear. They want to hear that you don't have to have it all together. Look, we do need to repent of our sins. We do need to turn away from those things. And God will meet you exactly where you are. We don't want to say, hey, if you'll just fix this, 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 and this in your life, then you can come to Christ. Well, Christ says, come to me, and I'll fix those things. I'll give you a heart and a desire to live differently. We don't boast about our sinful past or actions. We should be convicted and ashamed of the sin we committed, but we can use it to show the change in our life. Make singing, I was once lost, but now I'm found, so much sweeter. Right? It makes this, when we sing that we were blind, but now that we see. We need to be able to give those who have no relationship with Jesus Christ, to help them to see that there is hope for them, that they're not so bad, that there is no hope, but there is a Savior who died to pay for the penalty of their sins. Too often you hear the story of people saying, well, you don't know who I am. If you only knew about my past and the things that I had in it and the things that I've done, if you knew what kind of mess I'm in right now, you'd probably just say, there's no hope for me. There's no way God could forgive or even use a sinner like me. But we should tell them, before you give up, before you make that judgment on yourself, can I just tell you about a life that's been changed? Because God can redeem anyone, no matter how broken or sinful. You may say, well, I don't have that big of a life. I don't have such a dramatic story. I've never done drugs or done alcohol. I've lived a pretty good life and all those things. Look, if you've been saved, your story is as miraculous as anyone's. It was still a miracle for you to come out of the dead sins that you were into life. God still changed your life. And you can come back and you can say, God, you can praise God. God, I'm so grateful for your common grace that allowed me to not have to experience some of the things that other people have done. You could even point them towards Paul. You could say, look, Paul was a murderer. Paul held the coats. Paul persecuted the church. If God can take Paul, a guy who was killing people, to then bring him to be one of the premier writers of the New Testament, I'm certain he can do a change in your life. Paul tells the Galatians, he says, most of you have heard of my former life. The life I used to live for Judaism. You've heard about how I persecuted the church and how I tried to destroy it. Saul saw this offshoot. This new way of Judaism, these followers of Christ, he saw it as a cancer that needed to be cut out and destroyed. And he said, I had great zeal. I violently tried to destroy the church. And he went from town to town, dragging out these believers, having them arrested, put in jail and stoned to death. He says, I was a criminal, a murderer. But I was transformed when I met Jesus Christ, and now I'm living for Him. Paul wanted people to know that the most the most compelling story, the most compelling case for the truth of the gospel is a transformed life. Your life is the most compelling case for the truth of the gospel. You want people to know that you truly believe what Scripture tells us. You truly want people to truly believe that the gospel message that you're telling them is the truth, that they can trust in Christ. And so I encourage you then, if you want that to happen, then live the transformed life. Live through the power of the Holy Spirit that God has given you. Live for Him. Paul's message is clear. He says, a vile, wretched sinner, can become a Christian, then anyone can become a Christian. What happened to Paul was a radical transformation. So radical it made people nervous. He'd earned this reputation of by his opponents, and his opponents were quick to point out how he lived. This is part of the reason why he's defending it. There's people there in Galatians that said trying to teach a false gospel, a different gospel, and they're saying, you're gonna listen to Paul? I mean, Saul? Right? Y'all remember he was Saul. He was the person that was killing the church. You're gonna listen to that guy? You can't listen to him. You need to listen to me, the one who's never lived, who's never sinned or lived a good life, the one who tries to do their best, the one who follows all the rules. Paul's message can't be true. Paul didn't let that discourage him. He leaned into his past. And Paul says, because of the change in my life, it is genuine, and it can totally be proved because of the power of the gospel, because of the changed life that I have. And Paul began to bear fruit in his relationship with Christ, and he went from persecuting the church to promoting the church. The only way that that can happen is through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul recognizes, he says here in the text, if you go on, you look over to the Philippians, Paul says, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, he says, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, to the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal of persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul was speaking to the Pharisees. They didn't make easy converts. They were like super athletes when it comes to religion. They knew everything. They were trained in everything. They had the best knowledge, the best education. Been in church their whole life. And Paul says, look, if there's any reason to have confidence in the flesh, I should have it all. I should have the most. Confidence in the flesh, what we would call pride, is really what blinds men and women to their need for Christ. Too often we think we're okay. I'm fine. I'm living a good life. I'm doing things okay. I don't really need any help. I don't really have anything that's bad in my life. I go to church, I give my tithe, I give my offerings, I volunteer, I do all the things that are going on. But when Paul met Christ on the Damascus Road, he recognized the need that he had for Christ. Sometimes some of us will need to have a Damascus Road experience. When we find and we meet with Christ and we have that experience in our life, when we finally hear the gospel call, we recognize that we're not as good as what we think we are. and that our life needs to be changed and it needs to be transformed through Jesus Christ. And we'll go from being dead in our sins to alive in Christ, from doing what we want to doing what God wants us to do. Robbie, to go back to our story, Robbie said that in his testimony, said that he had a Paul-like experience, a Paul-like conversion, that he came out of his room, he told his dad he had been called to ministry. And to make an even longer story short, Robbie eventually became the senior pastor at Long Hollow Church in Tennessee. If you want to hear a longer version of his story, you can find it online. His name, as many of you may know, his name is Robbie Gallaty. Robbie went from dealing drugs, stealing from his family, to pastoring a church, to reaching people for Christ, all because of his encounter with Jesus. You say, that's fine, that's great for Robbie, that's his testimony, that's not my testimony. His testimony is nothing like mine, and again, I'd say that's where you're wrong. If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are a miracle that has happened. See, we're all in one of two categories. We're either a sinner who have been saved by grace, or we're a sinner who needs to be saved by grace. If you go back to Paul's story, many believers in and around Jerusalem didn't know Paul personally, but his reputation preceded him. And the change was so dramatic in his life that the others were convinced of the power of the gospel, and they worshiped God because of him. Too often we domesticate the power of the gospel and forget that it is the power of God. It's not just some story we tell little kids to make them feel good, but it is the power of God to transform the life of even the most hated and hearted criminal. The gospel is not just a formula. Sometimes we treat it like it's a formula. If you'll say these words and you'll pray this prayer and if you'll do these actions, then you'll be saved. And that's not what it is. It's not a formula. It is not a magic incantation. It is the power of God to save life. It supernaturally brings about salvation that lasts. The gospel is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Church, it's the single best argument. Or the single best argument for or against Christianity has been and always will be the same. It is the Christians. We can either be superficial, hypocritical, and be a life that is a strong case against the gospel, that has people saying, if that's what Christianity is, I want no part of it. Or we can live a life that is transformed, live to the glory of God, that is the proof of God, of the power of God's word. And so we either are or we are not the best argument. My prayer is that we experience the grace of the gospel and live transformed lives so that others may believe and glorify God. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I thank you this morning. Lord, as we come together and worship this morning, Father, Lord, we recognize, Lord, so often we live lives. Lord, we come to this time of the season, Lord, where we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do all kinds of activities, and we sing songs, and we put up decorations, and we do programs, and yet, Lord, we need to be convinced, sometimes even in our own lives, of the power of the gospel. Lord, we say Jesus is the reason for the season. Lord, may our lives truly be lived that way. So that when people in our communities look at us, Lord, when they see us, they see the power of a transformed gospel, that we live differently, that we act differently, that we love differently, that we sing differently, that we rejoice differently, Lord, that we do all these things for the glory of God, Lord, because we were once lost and dead in our sins, and Lord, you brought us out of death into life. You forgave us of all of our sins so that we might be the righteousness of God. Lord, may it be evident in our life. Lord, that we have the hope of Jesus Christ. That we have the peace of Jesus Christ. That we have the joy of Jesus Christ. And that we have the love of Jesus Christ. Lord, may these all be evident in our lives as we encounter our friends, our family, our co-workers, and our community. It's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.